I am really excited for having Chuck Laird here with us this morning and his family. And I've gotten to know Chuck a little bit over the past few months. Where's Chuck right now? Where'd he go? Oh, you're right there. Come on up. Come on up, Chuck. Okay. Wow. It's hiding on me. Okay. So yeah, Chuck, great to have you here today. And you're going to start to share a little bit with us and then get into some fun stuff here, right?
Sounds good.
It's all yours. All right.
It's great to be here. Good morning.
Good morning.
What a crowd. Is it like this every week? Yeah. Might be time to go to two services, huh? You guys handle that? The worship team, can you handle that?
Yeah.
Throughout the message today, I'm going to be doing a little consensus with the crowd, so if you could please just raise your hand now and then. I'll say, have you ever done this? Just raise your hand. You can wave it like this, or if you're kind of uncomfortable, just do a little bit of participation, if you could. Appreciate that. So let's try that out. Let's see how that works. How many of you could come to an earlier service on Sunday? How many could come to a little later one? All right, we're good to go. A little bit about myself, just so we have a little connection for you before we start. I was born and raised in California. I was born Charles William Laird. And we lived in Altadena, California. It's right above Los Angeles. And they called me Chuck, short for Charles. No one called me Charlie, but I used to watch Charlie Brown. I used to love Charlie Brown. And I met a girl who looked just like Peppermint Patty. He said, "What's up, Chuck?" And I married her. This is my lovely wife, Tia, back here. And Leah and Colton and Carl's around here somewhere. We had six kids all together. Tonight. Three of them have moved out and have kids. I think we have 11 grandchildren now. Yeah. 11 so far. So right about the time I turned 12 or 13, my older sister, I was the youngest of five, she was married and had a pottery studio that she opened in her house, and I went and stayed the summer with her, and that was the first time I did pottery, and I enjoyed it, just thrived it. All summer long, that's all I did pretty much was pottery. And then later on in school, I took it, and in junior college, I took pottery. And right out of high school, I got my first job as a potter. I didn't know that people paid people to do pottery still. I mean, in the old times, it was a very important job, and there was every village had a potter. And he was important because he was in charge of giving you vessels to store things. Nowadays, they have machines do that. But the potter used to do that, and he was important. The place I worked made planters, different size planters, little planters for plants and big planters for plants. And they, right out of high school, I was pretty good. I've been doing pottery a long time, and I could barely do the little ones then, but they needed 100 a day. So I got a job doing 100 little ones a day, and then I moved up to the next size, pretty soon I was in this size. And my wife, Tia, got a job there doing artwork on the pottery on top of the glaze. And we decided to start our own business. And in 1980, we opened a pottery shop. We were in it for 15 years as our only living. And we tried doing nice vases and dinnerware and all that kind of stuff. And the artistic stuff. And we found there's a lot of starving artists out there. So we went back to doing planners with the built-in saucer. And everybody would buy a planner because they have a plant in their house. They're attached to that plant, and it gets root-bound, and they want to put it in a new pot, but they don't want to put it in a plastic pot. So the pots, the planners would sell. So we moved to a different place than where I was hired, quite a few hours away, and opened up a shop where we made planners, and then we'd sell them to pottery shops, nurseries, places like that. And for 15 years, that's all we did. We're in the business for 22 years altogether. After 15 years, we went into water treatment, and I got licensed in California to be a water treatment officer and worked for municipalities. And also, the pottery shop then started doing powder coating. If any of you know what powder coating is, it's a corrosive protection baked on high-temperature paint on top of metal. And it started making more money than the pottery at that time. And so we started doing more powder coating and less pottery. And then towards the end there, I sold the pottery business to a guy who worked for me. And he did it for a while, but he wasn't able to make it go at that time. And that was right about the time we got the call to Honduras. And I got ordained a Calvary Chapel pastor in 2003 and was a senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Santa Paula for a while, and 8 months exactly. And it was to see if it was already started, and they sent me out there from Santa Clarita to see if I could keep that church going, keep that work going. And it couldn't. We went from four families down to one person. But it was a great learning experience. And in that time there, we got an opportunity from one person who had left. They didn't leave actually because of the message that time. They moved away. They're one of the ones that didn't leave because of the message. And they came back for one service, and they donated money for us for a vision tour to go to plant a church somewhere. And we picked Honduras, and my second oldest son and I went there. And we got the call, and we moved with six children. One of them was married at that time and pregnant. We had five children then. We went to Honduras, and my wife was pregnant also, and she had a baby in Honduras, and that's Carl, who's with us today, who's now 10. And then we came back about a year and a half ago. We lived with my son for a while in Wisconsin, where he's planted at Calvary Chapel, which is doing very well now, and we got the call to Point Roberts, and we're doing a Bible study there. We're hoping it will turn into a work, a church also. And like Pastor Brent said, we're also working with the church in Richmond. So that's a little bit about us. Now you know a little bit about where we are. There are a lot of scriptures in the Bible that compare the potter as being God to the clay as being us. There's more than 95 scriptures that mention the potter, the clay, the vessels, and containers, and the relationship there is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide us, Lord, to soften hearts to receive the word that you might have this morning, to rightly divide your word of truth, and to guide us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. Starting off with a famous pottery scripture, most of you have probably seen this one, where God the Father is going to be the potter. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay. You are potter, and all we are is the work of your hand. There's a lot of relationship between the potter and the clay and God and us. And one is the potter knows more than the clay. The clay doesn't know a whole lot compared to the potter. A lot of us think we know a lot, but we don't know as much as the potter. The relationship is very similar there in the amount of knowledge and insight the clay has compared to the potter has. The potter knows what the clay is going to be. The potter has an idea. The potter has complete control over the clay. And the potter is in charge of making that into whatever vessel he deems right. And he pictures that and knows that in his mind from the beginning to the end. And the clay doesn't have a clue. And the more we kind of realize that, the more we realize God's in control. And a lot of times we get anxious with God and say, and this isn't the direction I wanted to go. You know, we don't have a clue which is the best direction for us when the creator of the universe does. And we're much better off leaving our destiny in the power of God. And this whole demonstration message this morning I'd like to do is about yielding control of your life to the Holy Spirit and not yielding control of our lives to the leanings of the flesh or the desires of the flesh or the things of the world. God knows what he's making out of each and every one of us. And he's making us all different. Did you know that you can do something for God better than anybody else in the world? A lot of people think like, no, what do you mean by that? This person's a much better teacher than I am, preacher than I am. This person is much better evangelist than I am. This person knows the Bible better than me. But God created you to do something for him. And he created you exactly the way you are because you can do something that way for him better than anyone else. It's like God is creating the perfect team to reach the world for his glory. And you're part of that and you've been created exactly the way you are. Look at the way he created Moses. And first thing Moses said was, I'm not right for this job. Can't you find somebody else? Moses was right for that job. And God created Moses, knew exactly he would be the best for that job. And it says the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses when Moses said, can't you send somebody else? So we need to step up and say, what is it you want me to send? We need to be like Isaiah, and he said, here am I, Lord. Send me. I'm ready to go. The glory of the Lord needs to fill this earth, and God has chosen us to be that vessel to help fill that void. He hasn't chosen the angels to bring the message of Christ and the gospel of the world. When was the last time any of us, okay, get ready to raise your hand. When was the last time any of us saw an angel come down and give the gospel? Okay, nobody. Or written in the clouds, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have we ever seen that? No, he hasn't chosen that. He's chosen us, his vessels, to carry the message of the gospel. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. It's like God is creating the perfect football team. And if you're going to make the perfect football team, you don't make a bunch of quarterbacks. You don't make a bunch of tight ends. You don't make a bunch of centers. You make a tight end. You make a wide end receiver. You make a halfback. They're all different, and they all come together to make the perfect team. We're all different. God created you perfect to do something for his glory, better than anyone else can do. It's just finding that that we need to search out and look for. And a lot of people have said to me over the years, as being a pastor, say, but you know, I want to know what my calling is from God. Can't you just pray with me and it'll be revealed to you? Tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do. I just want to know what God wants me to do. Well, the Bible tells us God's will for you. You hear a pin drop. God's will for you is sanctification. And then he'll reveal the will to you as we go through sanctification. He'll guide you whichever way you go. You start moving in sanctification, he's going to move your feet. It's kind of like the boat sitting at the dock. You can move that rudder back and forth. It doesn't go anywhere. But if the boat starts moving even a little bit, the rudder will guide it. We start moving, trusting God, getting more like his son, which is sanctification, striving to be more like Christ each day, learning in the word what Christ is like and applying that to our lives. And he is going to move that boat through the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer. And he's going to move us into where we can be used by him. And that is going to bring peace in your life, joy in your life, and purpose in your life. Those are the things the world is truly looking for. Peace, purpose, and joy. There's a lot of parables in the Bible. A lot of pictures in the Bible. A lot of pictures in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 11. Chapter 11, 11. Zechariah. It's one of my favorite. It goes great with the pottery message. It goes great with that relationship. Zechariah 11, 11. We're going to be reading through to 13. It says, so it was broken on that day. What was broken? Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. And they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it into the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them into the house of the Lord. This is a scripture from Zechariah, fulfilled in the New Testament by Judas, where he takes the blood money of Christ, the 30 pieces of silver, and he is so upset to the point of killing himself because he betrayed Christ, God in the flesh, and he throws that into the temple to the people that paid him, the Pharisees, the priests. And they took it, and they said, well, we can't put this in the treasury. This is blood money. Let's go buy the potter's field and make it into a graveyard. And that's what they did. And that's a great picture of what's going on today, of Christ's blood. You see, a potter's field is worthless to anyone but a potter. Potter's field, and especially in the old times, it was on clay. There's places on the earth which is 100% clay, or it's a clay mine is what it's called, and that's where a potter's house would be, because he would want to be next to the clay mine, because he didn't want to travel forever to get clay and bring it back to make pots. He would want the clay near him, and nothing grows on clay. It's terrible to build a house on clay. If there's architects here, they know if you have a 100% clay mine, you don't build a house on it. It rains and the house blows up, cracks right down the middle. It expands credibly in water. And then when it shrinks, it cracks and shrinks back down. And your house would be like a constant earthquake every time it rained and dried. So you'd have to dig the clay out and you'd have to put in good soil before you could build a house. It's better to just find a different place that's not a potter's field. And also a potter's field is filled with broken vessels. And this potter was moving for some reason. He probably had played it out where he dug all the clay near his lean-to up and had used it. And the broken pots were all thrown all over the place. And so you couldn't grow anything there. You couldn't build anything there. You could make a graveyard out of it. That's what they decided to do. So the picture is, Jesus' blood money, literally, from Judas, was used to buy a field full of broken vessels. And think about that for a second. Jesus' blood money, in reality, Jesus' blood purchased a field full of broken vessels. The world. Us. He purchased us with his blood, and we were broken vessels, and that's what he wanted. He wanted broken vessels because he wants the relationship of healing them. The Bible says he who is forgiven much loves more. And that's the relationship that Christ wanted. So don't think that Christ is getting a raw deal from purchasing you as a broken vessel. It's that healing process, that relationship that he wants to fix us and heal us. And then he wants us to be filled with him, a vessel now of honor, to be used for him and for his glory. Jeremiah 18. Most of you know this one as one of the biggies. It says, and the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will cause you to hear my words. He's a promise to hear God's word at the potter's house, but the potter didn't speak. He heard the word of God by watching the potter at the wheel, and that's what I'm hoping will happen today, that you will hear the word of God as you watch the potter at the wheel. Then I went down to the potter's house. Behold, he wrought a work at the wheel, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? So the word of the Lord is, can I not do with you what this potter just did with this clay? What this potter did with the clay was to take a marred vessel in his hand and make it into a usable vessel. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. Let's go to the potter's wheel and see if the Lord will speak to you this morning. So there's a couple things that a potter has to have. One of them, he has to have water. And the water is a great picture of the Word, and the Word of God uses water as a picture of the Word, the washing of the Word. To be by the stream of the water of the Word, to water your roots deep. First thing we got to do is stick the clay. Clay is sticky, right? Okay, now here get ready to raise your hand. How many believe clay is sticky? Okay, proven sticky. How many don't think clay is sticky? One. I think there's one. Okay. This is clay. Exactly the same content as that clay. Clay in itself isn't sticky. This is moist clay, and that's dry clay. The only difference between the two is water. This one has water in it. That one doesn't. So this clay looks like it's sticky. But clay is not sticky. So what makes the clay sticky? Water. Water must be sticky, right? How many think water's sticky? Nobody. How many think now? The clay is not sticky in itself, okay? You guys are so agreeable. You just agreed the other way. It's a very agreeable crowd. I like it. So what holds the clay down there? Suction. I like it. The same thing that holds your dart when you shoot the window with the dart. Suction. A vacuum is what holds it there. It's an invisible force that we can't see, but that we know it's there. How do we know it's there? Because of what it does. We know the clay's not sticky. We know water's not sticky. But we know that a vacuum is sticky. Vacuum causes stickiness because we can see it happen. We can't show you the vacuum and say, hey, yeah, look at that vacuum. So it's an invisible force that we can't prove is there. And that's what holds us into ministry, into the ministry God has called us in, is the Holy Spirit. It's an invisible person that we can't prove is there, but is seen by the effects it has. Like a vacuum, we can see it by the effects it has. Like the wind that's blowing, as Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he said, of the Holy Spirit, you can't see the wind, but you can see its effects as it moves the leaves. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see its effects as it moves its people. And never will the world see the Holy Spirit better than when God works through us in the Holy Spirit and we love someone we should not love. When we forgive someone that should not be forgiven. And then never are we more like Christ as he loves someone that didn't deserve to be loved, that did nothing to be deserved to be loved, that he forgave people that didn't make sense to forgive on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Never are we more like Christ. Never do we show the Holy Spirit more than we show love for someone who doesn't deserve to be loved. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to put water in the clay. And the next thing we're going to do is we're going to make a pancake frisbee, because I'm not doing a pot right now. This clay is just going to stick. Its job is to stick. And not everybody's job in the world is to be a vessel of the gospel to bring to the world. But a lot of our job is to assist someone or to be that prayer warrior. And this is probably not the most great, honorable job for clay to have, but this is a vat, and it needs to be stuck so that we can do a vessel on the vat, and we can take the vat off, set it on our rack, grab another vat, and do another vessel. This is how you do 100 vessels in one day. So the first clay that I do is just to hold the vat through the vacuum. Now our vat is stuck. Here's our vessel. Starting of our vessel, starting of our relationship. The potter comes to the clay and begins to prepare it to work with it. First thing he does is pounds it around a little bit. You ever feel like you've been pounded around a little bit by the Lord? The Lord uses a good pounding in the world to get many people to come to him. I had to be pounded around in the world and trying to find every solution to the meaning of life other than God till the time I was 37. I finally tried God out as a last resort. And he honored that. Even though he was picked last, he honored that and proved that, yeah, this is the way. This gives you life, purpose, joy, and peace. Now he's stuck. And you can see how it's all wobbly and how the wheel is actually wobbling here. Because we're off center. The first thing, if anyone's taken a pottery class or done pottery before, you have to be on center before you can make a vessel. You can't be like this. If I were to make a hole in this, it would start going every which way and it would not be a vessel. It's got to be symmetrical. So the first thing we have to do is get this clay centered. And the first thing we have to do in our life as God begins to work is we have to have our center in the right place. We have to be centered on Christ. Christ has to be the center of our life. And when the center of your life is Christ, then that means Christ is going to guide you. You're like, what can I do for Christ? What is going to be pleasing for Christ in my life? That's a center point of Christ. He's the main thing in your life, the most important thing. More important than golfing or fishing. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us lay aside all of the sin and the weight that slows us down from our race. So the weight isn't necessarily sin, but it's something more important than Christ. Something centered on your life more than Christ. Christ has to be the center of our life in order for us to be made into the vessel of honor, to be used by Christ, to be able to carry something to the world that the Lord wants us to carry as a vessel of him. So we need the water. We're going to continually go to the water. So through being off center, the water helps us to be centered. We can't be centered without the water. And I would encourage everybody to be centered on Christ, make your day centered on Christ, to wake up and open your Bible and read something out of the Bible before you go, because that's the center starting point of your day is the morning. Those who seek me early in the morning will find me. And even if you're in a hurry and you have to get up early and go to work, at least open it and read a verse or two. Your day off, you can get. It's okay to get your coffee first, because it helps me remember the word. I think the smell of coffee and the smell of leather from your Bible is the two best smells in the morning. But then You're shaping your life around the center point, the Word of God, Christ. And through prayer and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the touch of the potter's hand, we can become centered like a hubcap on a 55 Chevy to where there isn't any wobbling. Now, the potter has to work with the clay to get it to the center point. A lot of you probably need to be worked with to make Christ the center. There's a lot of things in our lives, not necessarily bad things. Maybe it's soccer or golf or fishing or soap operas or things that are more important than Christ that aren't necessarily sin. Well, I guess they can't be soap operas. But things that take up more time than your work for God or your learning of God. Things that are more important. In order to get this clay mixed, I have to move it around, to go up and down with it, to get it ready to make it into a vessel. And this is called the centering process. It's one of the longest process it takes to learn as you learn to become a potter. It takes the most of the potter's energy. It's in the beginning to get us to not go the ways of the flesh, the ways of the Spirit. And sometimes we'll be getting centered and everything's looking good. And all of a sudden, we'll get a pull. Something in the world pulls us off center. And the first thing we have to do is go back to the water. Go back to the Word. Go back to getting centered. Go back to getting pushed around. Now just think, if you, in your picture of this clay, we're here, and the Lord's leaning into you with all His strength. Well, not all His strength, but it feels like it. And you, have you ever felt like you're getting leaned into by the Lord? Oh, why are you pushing me so hard this way? Because He's getting ready to open you up. He's getting ready to use you. He's getting to know you. He's mixing you for ministry. And maybe He's having to carve some things out of your life. Maybe there's some junk in your life that He can't use. Then when He gets you to that point where He's ready to open you up so that you can become a vessel. It's hard to be a vessel if you're never opened up to where you can hold something for the Lord. A life changed, a life opened up, saying, "Here am I, send me." When you ask the Lord, "What can I do for you?" It's when you open up to become something to hold for Him. Some people never even get to that point. Or some people get to this point where they're opened up and they can hold something for the Lord. Look at how much water this thing can hold now. Before, it would just fall off. But now it can hold something for the Lord. It's opened up and said, "Lord, what can I do for you?" But there's still an awful lot of clay here. There's a lot of thickness here. And that's a picture of a lot of flesh being in your life still. The thicker this wall is in this demonstration, the more flesh there is in the life of the vessel. So it's the Lord's goal. It's the potter's goal. To make these walls as thin as possible without collapsing. To stretch them, to push them, to keep them on center, to make them thinner and thinner and thinner. So, to go forward, we got to go thinner. We have to be stretched. And some people start to get stretched, start to get opened up, and they're going, there's persecution involved with this. I don't want to step out anymore in ministry. I'm getting too many attacks. I'm going to stay right here. And some people do. And a lot of people over the years would come to me and say, you know, I'm working for the Lord, doing this, but I don't have the joy of the Lord. The Bible talks about the joy of the Lord and the abundant blessings. I don't have that in my life. How can I get that in my life? And almost every time I talk to someone like that, it's because there's an abundant amount of flesh in their life somewhere. There's something involved with gratifying the flesh more so than working for the Lord. Something in the world. The walls are too thick. And it's the thinning of the walls. And the pushing of the Lord that drives us into the place where He can use us and move us. Now you can hold a lot more water. But have you ever noticed with the Lord, once you start working for Him, He's never finished? There's always something more. There's always another stretching. We never get to the point where He doesn't want to go further with us, it seems. And He knows exactly what we can handle. Now we're ready to do what is called the first pull. And it's going to be a stretching pull. And I'm going to stretch the walls thinner, basically. And just because it's called the first pull, it leads up to second pull, right? So as the Lord begins to develop us, work with us, got to go back to that water. Got to continually go to the water. This is a sponge. Sponge brings the water from the bucket to the clay. Disperses. A great picture of Pastor Brent here. This could be Pastor Brent. He's bringing the water from the Word, and He's bringing it to the clay. Clay's going to accept it. He's going to apply it. We're going to do our second pull. And you see how it gets higher and thinner at each pull? There's a lot of height here. A lot of water can fit in there now. This vessel could hold a lot. And it could be shaped into a vessel right now. But the potter does the first and the second pull for the third pull. Most large vessels use three pulls. The third pull is going to be the S pull or the stretch pull. And what I'm going to actually do is I'm going to push my inside hand out further than my outside hand. And the clay is going to have to go in an S. And then I'm going to pull up. And it's going to stretch it to its limit. And this is where a potter will lose a pot more than anywhere else. Because as he's stretching the clay this much, if there's an air bubble or a foreign contaminant in there, a hard piece of clay, hard spot in our heart, and the potter's hand hits that, the pot's going to go down. And that's probably what happened in Jeremiah's day. That potter did that for a living. And in the third pull, even a very good potter hit a foreign contaminant and it'll go down. But it's not lost. So we're going to try the third pull here. We're going to really stretch it and we're going to see what happens. Almost every time third pull's done, and if it's done to the point where it's going to stretch it to the point where it's almost going to collapse, which is what the potter wants, gets it thinnest where it's almost going to collapse. Almost every time it goes off center. It's going to be going off center. And then If everything works right, I'll be able to put it back on center with certain devices. So we're going to try now the third pull, the stretch pull, the S pull. And we're going to try to get as much out of this clay as we possibly can. You ever feel like you're being stretched by the Lord? We got a little more height out of that, didn't we? And it did go off center, didn't it? But it didn't collapse. Sometimes you can get a little bit off center when you're being stretched by the Lord. But if you don't collapse and you turn back, and a lot of times that's when the Lord brings something you need to your life. This is called a rib. Potter uses a rib for shaping and smoothing and putting back on center. So I'm going to use this rib. I call this rib Tia. Because I call my wife my rib. It looks kind of like a rib, too. Maybe that's where it got its name. Adam called his wife rib, too, I think. So the rib is used to smooth things out. And a lot of times when a rib is used, it carves off more clay. And the pot doesn't think the rib makes it feel so good. But look at how much better it looks already. And look at it, carved that off. The pot doesn't always appreciate the rib. But it should. Look at that. Through the stretching, now the Lord doesn't need to lean into this vessel anymore. Barely touching it, and it's responding. Kind of looking for that shape that the potter has in his mind. The vessel doesn't know quite where he's going with it, but he wants to make it into a beautiful, honorable vessel that can be used for his glory. And just feel through some little fine touches. They're working on the shape. Spending a little time on the bottom. Making the bottom look more complete. Fancy. Foundation. Always keeping back to the foundation of the word. Because you could have you stand on a wrong foundation. And the whole pot could look graceful, but if the bottom's no good, if the foundation's not right, then it's not going to stand. Our foundation needs to be in Christ, in the Word of God. And that's why it's so important to believe the Word of God is exactly what it says. The Word of God says it's the Word of truth. And if we don't believe that it's the Word of truth, if we believe it's the Word of partial truth, or some truth, we're not going to have a good foundation. And now just barely touching it, it's going to respond. If I leaned into it now, it would be history. I know not to lean into it now. I know its point it can handle. Now there's a foreign contaminant up here in the lip, and every time it comes around, it's hitting me. It's right here. Needs to be dealt with. And I have another tool here. One of the potter's favorite. It's a needle tool. And it's going to do surgery on the lip. And I'm going to cut out that foreign contaminant because I know it's going to be a problem. This is when real trust, something has to be cut out and gotten rid of. Sometimes there's something in our life that's even up at the top that the Lord knows is holding us back. It's got to be delivered unto His hand, into His needle tool, and cut out. So that He can make us that shape He wants. That beautiful vessel He's creating to be made perfect one day in heaven. What do you think? Show of hands, do you like it? Now this looks like a usable vessel. Look at how much water I could put in this thing now. How much could this carry? Whoops. Let's see if we can fix that. No, we're not going to fix that. I was going to wreck it anyway, okay? But I wasn't going to wreck it because I dropped the sponge on it. I was going to wreck it because it got pride. Because you all said it looked good. And it got, it believed you. So I was going to go like that. And it doesn't look so good, does it? But the Lord can use the brokenness of us in our lives for His glory more so than anything else in our lives is through brokenness. And even when our ministry or our work for the Lord comes under attack, it's Him moving us into another place or into a better place. I remember one time in my life, early on, I was young, wanting to serve the Lord, and Tia and I were youth leaders at a Calvary Chapel, and it was a great time in the Lord. We were still in the pottery business, we were still doing the water treatment, and still doing powder coating, and there was a great time of just pouring out of the Lord. For a year and a half, we led this youth group, and it grew tremendously over the time we were there. We were on Friday nights, we'd do a youth group. 75, 80 kids would show up, and we wouldn't have enough helpers, and some radical non-Christian things would be happening here and there. We asked for more helpers, and parents would come to us with great reports of what was happening in their kids' life. My kid gets up and reads the Bible first thing in the morning, and we would hear these great reports, and we would think, wow, you know, this is it. This is ministry. We're pouring more time into ministry and only working 3 and 4 days a week, and Things like the roof was leaking and the pipes were leaking, but our ministry was going great. And we're thinking, this is what the Lord has for us. We're going to be youth leaders here for the rest of our lives. But it seemed like all the negative reports from anybody would make it back to the senior pastor. And none of the good reports. And it wasn't like, can you write that good report down and give it to the pastor? We never said that because it just seemed wrong. And it was wrong. And we got fired. And for being too lenient, too loose, too many things on like the Friday night group, being too friendly with the kids. And that we went through a time of brokenness. Lord, this was our ministry. We were doing this for You. Why would You stop that? Why would You hide all this good stuff that was happening and only the bad stuff go through? And if that wouldn't have happened, if we wouldn't have gotten fired from that job, I would probably still be doing pottery and powder coating and water treatment and youth group in Palmdale today. But we went to Calvary Chapel Santa Clarita because of that. And I said, Lord, are You calling me to be a pastor and a pastor's wife? And they had a program there that was at night, took a few years, for a husband and his wife to become pastor-trained and she to be a pastor's wife training, as a couple. They wouldn't do single people. They would do it as a couple. And we did that, and the Lord blessed them. We never would have gone to Honduras. We never would have done anything if we wouldn't have been fired as youth leaders and broken. And I never wanted to be a youth leader. I didn't even like teenagers. I didn't even like myself when I was a teenager. But the Lord gave me a heart for teenagers. And I had kids who were teenagers at that time when we were doing that. And in the pottery shop, all their friends would come over and they'd hang out with me in the pottery shop. And my kids would be like, come on, let's go to the mall. No, we want to stay in here with your dad. And when the youth job came up, it was like, that's not me. I'm not called for that. And my kids were like, Dad, this is you. You're supposed to do this. And I held out and I said, Lord, if this is what I'm supposed to do, you've got to give me a heart for those kids. And he did. Except for one. There was one little girl, teenage girl, her name was Tara, and she was a terror. I mean, I was learning how to teach, and she could not be quiet, and she was causing problems. She had these little bags of white powder in her sock that she would show people. And I was like, is Tara coming to it? Shouldn't I think it's to the point we need to kick her out, because these kids want to hear the word of God, and she's stopping that. And it was just about then she brings in a picture of herself from school and saying, here's my picture. She gives it to Tia. And Tia's like, oh, thanks, Tara. And she had this goofy smile in this picture. And I was like, and Tia's put it on our bedroom mirror. First thing you see in the morning, every morning, you see Tara. And Tia's like, every time we see that picture, we need to pray for Tara. And we started doing that. And I found out her dad was a drug dealer. Her mom was, I think, a drug dealer and in jail. And he has a couple girlfriends. And he drops the kids off at church. He never comes. And we're his babysitter. And then he comes back late, and they're sitting out there after church. And we got a heart for Tara. And Tia just started wrapping her with love. If you ever seen that story about the little urchin piece of shell in the oyster, it just keeps getting wrapped and wrapped and becomes a pearl. Tara became a pearl. Responded to that. And the Lord, even through such successes like that, allowed that ministry to go down. This is what I think happened to Jeremiah. I think it was marred just like that in the potter's hand. Or actually, I think Brent broke that one, didn't you? marred in the pastor's hand. And he made it into something else. And I don't think he took everything off, because you remember how hard it was to center this thing? Remember how it was being hard to center? But now it's back on center, and there's still something usable here. And a potter will not throw that away. Even when I was throwing pots for a living, if one would fall like that, I would cut it off. I'd do something else out of the bottom, because it's centered, it's worked, it's ready to go. So this is what I think the remnant, it says. This is what I do. I'm going to save the remnant and make it into something useful. And it's actually thick down here because it doesn't have to hold up all that. So I can do another pull. I can do a pull to kind of set it up for a pull. So I'm going to do two more pulls on this now. And just when you were getting recovered and cut off and cut back and broken, and the Lord's ready to stretch you again now. You're back on focus. Is that what the first thing he does? He's going to stretch you. So here's our S pull. Let's see what happens. Let's go back to some work with the rib. And without too much time or effort, it can be made into a vessel that could be used, can be fired and sold, and you don't waste the time. And it's not as big a vessel, can't hold as much water, it's not as fancy, it doesn't have the pride. It's not getting picked on by the pastor this time. And it's another vessel. And it can be very useful still. Can be more useful than the first one. If you're going to have a bowl of cereal, this would be the one. If you were going to water horses, or water the flock, or water the sheep, this one would work a lot better than the other one. It's a lot more usable. It's not the same. It's not as flashy. It's still kind of pretty. The other one got pride, because, you know, out of all the time I've been doing pottery, I've never heard once somebody come up to one of my pots and said, "You are such a beautiful pot. You created so nice. You did, you're so good for yourself." No, they say, "What a beautiful potter did that." And that's exactly what we need to do. When we look good in ministry and the work of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to point the signature of the potter. And every pot has a signature of the potter on it. And usually it's not right there in the front of the pot like that. Usually it's down in the corner. But everyone has a signature of the potter on it, from the old times till now. And we need to point people to the signature. That's my maker. "Oh, you're such a beautiful pot." No, that was a beautiful potter that made me. God's the creator. He gets the credit. So we don't get pride. We don't get pride. And this one, without that signature, and even though it's usable now and it's been through a lot, it can be broken. Have you ever been broken twice in your life? Have you ever had that second breakeny? You know, the Lord uses the brokenness in our house, in our life, more than any other point to minister to people. How many people have ever used a broken time in their life to minister to other people? How many people have a testimony of brokenness? How many have ever been a broken vessel? That's what the Lord purchased. A world full of broken vessels. We're not done yet with this clay. There was a time. It was nighttime. It was about dinner time. Jesus said, "Can you prepare a place? Maybe my disciples and I could have some dinner." And they went up and they prepared an upper room for dinner. And they had dinner. Jesus broke some bread. They had bread. And he said, "Look at this bread. It's like my body." Then he said, and taking the cup, he said, "This is my blood. This is the new covenant blood." And he told us to do this in remembrance of him. And that cup that night, just think about that vessel that touched the Lord's lips. It was used as a symbol for the new covenant. Some people call it the Holy Grail. Probably wasn't silver or gold. Probably a carpenter's Holy Grail. And the Holy Grail was a picture of the cup of Christ and his blood poured out for us. This is not a symbol of the Holy Grail, but the Holy Grail was a symbol of something else. You remember that Christ was in the garden that night, and he said, "This cup, Lord, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me." This is a picture of that cup. Picture of his suffering. There's a story I love about Mary. It's Martha's sister. She had an alabaster jar. It was something in there of great, great value. And it was years' wages for somebody. She opened it up and she poured that great gift out for our Lord and Savior. And it was oil, fragrant oil, and a picture of the Holy Spirit to be poured out. This isn't Mary's jar. This isn't even a picture of Mary's jar. But God had an alabaster jar. It was his son. And he poured it out for us. And it was a great gift. Do we appreciate that gift? And Jesus took the cup. And he offered it to his disciples. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he lifted up his life, his ministry, and he poured out his blood for us that we might be forgiven. And he hung on that cross. And that was his ministry to us. And we can bring that message, that ministry, to the world. We can be a vessel that can hold a little, but it's got that message, which is a lot. It has the message of Christ's blood shed for us, which is the great exchange. Have you ever thought, you know, the first gift of Christmas was really Jesus Christ and the love of God pouring out to a world to be saved? And have you ever thought to yourself, well, what can I give God this Christmas? What can I do for God? Maybe I can make a really nice thing and give it to the orphanage and I'll give that to God. And that's a good thing. And we can give gifts to God, but if you think about it, God made everything from absolutely nothing, so there's absolutely nothing we can give God that it isn't his. Even our obedience. Look at Jonah. He was obedient. Obedience is a good thing. But it's not something God can't give from us on his own. There's one thing we can offer God that he didn't make, that he wants. And it's the last thing we want to keep. That's our sin. I challenge us all this Christmas morning to wake up and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. For my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. In Jesus' blood. We exchange. The great exchange is his blood takes our sin. We get the gift. He gets the sin. And he removes it as far as the east is from the west. And he chooses not to anymore. That's the message we get to bring. That's why we want to become a vessel to hold that message. And the message that doesn't matter what the sin is, the Lamb is worthy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we praise you. We thank you this day. We pray, Lord, and I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak to each of us this day for the work you have for us. The ministry that we can do for you, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is gold and silver and treasures in heaven, and not hay and stubble. Help us, Lord, if there continually a focus in our lives towards things that are non-eternal, to be guided by your Holy Spirit, to work for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God go with you.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Chuck. Wasn't that incredible? Wow, that was so good.